I'd like to pause for at least a few seconds that we may all ask the leadership of the Holy Spirit and that His message will be declared in this group and not mine, because we know that this is the only thing that will bear fruit in your heart, will be meaningful to you. So would you join with me that He be our teacher this afternoon and that He lead us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His glory. Amen. If it's a promise in His Word that He will take our weaknesses and make them strength, I claim that promise this afternoon. Because other than teaching children in a classroom, I have not been accustomed to speaking before groups very much, maybe in small Sunday school groups and this sort of thing. So I pray that He will take the weakness that I know to be mine and make it His strength. In order to gain courage and a little confidence, I decided that I would go and buy a real exotic perfume. So I tried, first of all, some company puts out one by the name of Impact. And I sprayed myself real good with Impact. And I assure you most solemnly, if an impact is made here today, it won't be from that. It'll be the Lord's impact. After I thought over the situation, I knew I should have bought my sin, that it fit a lot better as I thought through what I feel led to share with you this afternoon. This afternoon, I want you to keep in mind everything that has been said all morning, because I hope that what is said will build on what Gene and the others and Bob Potter have shared with you. Please keep that in mind as we go through. The first thing that I think we all must think about is the starting place. What is our starting place concerning our relationship in our home and with our husband when it is as it should be in Christ? And of course, that is the starting place, in Christ. And not only in Christ, but in Him as a woman. As a woman. Now, I confess to you, according to some of the definitions, scriptural definitions that I have found concerning men, that I didn't catch on for a long, long time that in Him there was a difference, and in the marriage relationship, in that I seemed to always be trying to be a man and not accepting myself as a woman, as the Scripture defines woman. Man made first, the woman as the helper. So through years of trial and many sins and many errors, finally came to the place where I knew that I was the helper and that my husband was truly the head of the house and that he was truly the spiritual leader in every way in the home. And so I came to know the unity that we can only know with husbands, and that being the unity in Christ, starting in that position. I have many notes here. I've just written notes everywhere. I jumped out of bed every few minutes, all night long, jotting down something else that the Lord would give me. But right at this moment, and I had been felt led away from this, but right at this moment, I know that I'm going to have to go on into the way God has worked in my life and the way I know Him and the reality of His life in this body. I was converted when I was 9 years old, and my parents were not Christians. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? I led my parents into church partly because they were ashamed that their child would go and be baptized and they were not there. So they came on into the church with me, and at some time after that, both were converted, came to the place where they surrendered their lives into His hands and into His keeping. And from that point, I was led to the altar one night in high school to a decision for full-time Christian service. As is the custom with young people, when this decision is made, we exhaust ourselves with it, don't we? In that we try to decide what God wants to do with our lives. And as all of you have experienced, we cannot decide what God wants to do with our lives. That is His decision and His leading. We just merely give Him our will and the material to work with, and it is always so little, and He seems to be able to take it and multiply it as He did the loaves and fishes. I became exhausted because I didn't want to go to the mission field and this sort of thing, trying to decide and all that, so I just forgot it. When we place something in God's hands and His work begins in us, what is the promise? He will finish it. I was married to a Methodist minister for 3 years before it hit me one day. I forgot it. God didn't. And I thought, full-time Christian service? How full-time can you get? I just, you know, no time to even sleep anymore. We were talking about quiet time this morning. All the time we have is God's time. But it really was full-time Christian service. And I knew that He had taken the little bit that I had given Him and that He had placed me where He wanted me. And in this relationship, I move quickly to this point because I want to talk about the love relationship that I found as the wife of God's man. We are exhorted to love as He loved us. And you know, some of us like to make up our minds what kind of person we can love or we can't love. For instance, if we looked at the life of Simon Peter and we would wonder how in the world anyone could love someone like Simon Peter, and yet he's probably the disciple that we identify with more than any other. Think about him for just a minute. He was irresponsible. He could not be depended on. He would say one thing and do another, which made him a liar. He was everything that we would not want our daughters to marry. He is certainly not what I or you would look for in a husband. He represented potential, didn't he? He failed, he denied, he cheated, he lied. And God took this man, and it was on His affirmation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that God chose to send the Holy Spirit to. It was in the life of this man. This man was used. And as we think about our husbands sometimes, we might think, well, they're pretty bad. You know, I mean, God, do you want me to be submissive to this? Think about Simon Peter for a minute and how his wife, and it speaks of a mother-in-law, so we know he was married, how she must have felt when she came to the point where, God, you want me to be submissive to that? I can't depend on him. He's not even true to the Lord. He'll tell him once, tell him that he loves him, and then deny him. He's irresponsible, Lord. He just doesn't measure up. How in the world could I be submissive to that? God didn't say, figure out how you're going to love, then find that husband or that mate and love them the way you think you ought to love them. He said, love as I love you. God gave His only begotten Son to love us while we were yet sinners. You see, we fit every description that we could give for Simon Peter concerning Savior. What are you today? What am I? All that I am, apart from what God is, Christ in me, is utter and total failure. And how many times in the home do we fashion in our minds what kind of man our husband should be and how we're going to love them, and how we're going to do this, and how we're going to do that, and never even think about real love. Selfless, putting other first always. God loved us so much, He gave. In thinking of God's faithfulness to me, after I found my position in Him, and what is that position? We're told in Ephesians 2:6 that it is to sit together in Christ. And I can interpret this myself to mean as a myself or with other Christians or in the family relationship, the husband and wife, to sit together in Christ. This sitting position has become a very real thing to me because it is the starting place. It is the place where we totally put our weight on Him. When we sit down, our weight is on something other than ourselves. When we stand up, we bear the weight. Therefore, until we have found that sitting position, that total, complete surrender and trust and dependence on Him, then we're not ready to start marriage relationship as it should be in the home. We're not ready to start with our children. We're not ready to start the Christian life. So that is the starting place. We must learn total dependence upon Him and sit in Him and feed on Him. This must be the place where we start. As I shared with the group last night, in thinking of the race that is run, the faith that is kept, this race has to start from the right place. If a great miler were sitting in the stadium and in the grandstands and he got up and he started to run that mile from the grandstands, he's automatically disqualified. He cannot win it because he didn't start from the right place. He has to get out into the blocks and start from the right place. Our position in Christ is our starting place, or we have no relationship in Christ with our husband. None whatsoever. Therefore, marriage is not as God intended it to be. And then after we have found this resting place, this trusting, this faith rest, in Him, total dependence on Him. And my, how we like to play independent with God. We like to be, to borrow a man's term, our own man, our own person. We cannot start there. Total dependence on Him. Then we begin the walk in Christ. And here we walk with our husband and with our family. God's faithfulness in this walk is something that I want to share with you this afternoon. I do not share this very often. In fact, I think this is the only third time that I have talked about this, but I do want to share it in that I pray that it will be used in someone's heart to gain courage and maybe a little bit of understanding concerning the consummation of the marriage relationship, which most of you this afternoon have. And from the point of view which I speak, I will be looking back somewhat on this relationship. Looking from the point of view of it being consummated in the flesh and what it was and the way God was so faithful in all of it and is faithful at this moment, right now. We pastored the Wesley Methodist Church here in Wichita Falls for 4 years, one of the most blessed and precious times of our lives. And as we got in the car and started toward Greenville, Texas, we both were very, very tired. 3 new buildings had been erected at Wesley Methodist Church. The people were so very precious. God had drawn from us just so much through the precious spirit of the people at Wesley Methodist here in town. And it had been such a wonderful, wonderful time with the Lord. And we were so grateful for it. But having gone through a building program and We had added to our family. I have children, 13, 12, and 5, and the least one was born in the hospital here in Wichita Falls. We started toward Greenville, Texas, and we thought, well, we are just exhausted. We think we'll go down to Greenville and to go to a small town for our rest. Well, I want to stand and testify to you today that when you say yes to God, that kind of rest never seems to come. Why? The fields are white unto harvest and the laborers are few. Right now in Wichita Falls, Texas, while we're sitting here, the fields are still white unto harvest and the laborers are still few. And praise God for you, that you are laborers in that field. And that there are those right now who are in this city and in the cities that we represent who will know the Lord because you will share how precious this is. The minute we stepped out of the car in Greenville, Texas, we knew that we were where God wanted us. There's something about this feeling of knowing that you're in His will that cannot be described, but you know it to be true. There was no warm-up period in that church. They had prayed for many years that a young man such as my husband would be sent there, therefore they were ready to move. I believe this with all my heart, though in looking back right now, there are some areas where I know we didn't let the roots go down deep enough, but that was God's work, and that is His work now, and I trust Him for that. It was a glorious time in the Lord. So many things were done, and people were finding the Lord. People were receiving Him as Savior. Some are sitting here right now. Now, praise God for this. And it came time for the fall revival, and we were to have Dr. Tom Carruth come and preach, and Bob Finn was going to teach in the Bible lessons, and also Wayne Watts was sharing in that particular group. And the Lord blessed. People were ready. The seeds had been sown, and the ground was ready. The soil was ready, and there were those who were saved. About 35 adults came forward for first-time decisions the final night of that meeting, and 100 to 150 rededications of life. It was a marvelous time. This was just a year after we had been sent there and had been so richly blessed by the Lord through these precious people. And a call from the National Board of Evangelism came that Bill would go to Brazil, my husband, Bill Betts, go to Brazil to preach to the people there. He had received many invitations to do so, and had refused them because always when he prayed, it seems that since there were so many needs on that block where the church was or down the street, he couldn't quite see going to South America or any other country at that time. But when the call came this time, he said everywhere he looked, he saw brown people. And the night that he stood up after the close of this at the close of this revival at a love feast, he said, I have had an experience that I cannot name except to call it an experience of perfect love. I now know that I love people everywhere and that I long to share God's love with the people in South America. And his enthusiasm for this trip was of such a nature that the chairman of the board at that time said, if he doesn't go, I think I'm going to have to go. The whole church is going to go. And they literally did. We all felt as he got on the airplane that we were all going, that he was going to lift up our Christ and that we were behind him in prayer. It was a total church effort as for that group of believers as well as many other believers in surrounding communities. He preached in every major city in South America. I have letters in a file of people, boys and girls, men and women, who were ready to accept Christ. and who wrote me later that they knew Christ because this messenger had come to share him with them. When he got to Rio Grande do Sul in Brazil, he went in to see Goulart's brother-in-law. You just couldn't get an appointment with him, but he did go in and share with him. Brazoru was very receptive because he had been picked up by a missionary when he was a small boy in the gutter, happened to be a Methodist missionary, and this missionary had given him an education, and he had been so grateful for the Christian spirit that he had found there. This happened to be the week that the United States had placed a blockade on Cuba, and the newspapers were full of anti-American headlines and propaganda. And after Bill had a long prayer session with Goulart's brother-in-law, who was the governor of the southern province, he left. Goulart was very visibly shaken by the prayer that the answer for the world's problems, whether it was in Porto Alegre, Brazil, or anywhere else in the world, was in the heart of man. And could that God-shaped vacuum in the heart of man could be filled, and it is God's will that it be filled with himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he had prayed that Goulart and the rest would see that Christ was the answer for the crisis, not only there, but in the personal life of everyone on the face of this earth. For it is God's will that all men should know him in the power of his resurrection. And after this experience, we don't know exactly what caused it. We only know that God was in it. The next day, Brazil came out with the headline that they had been wrong about the Cuban blockade, and that Cuba truly was an enemy, that communism, as it was manifesting itself in Cuba, was a threat to Brazil. He came back from Brazil in November and shared every night thereafter what God had given him through these precious people in Brazil. Now, he said the people down there were as near to the people that will be in heaven as he had ever met, in that they never got tired of listening. They would sing all day and let him preach as long as he wanted to, and no one would ever move. And the people at home would start squirming at 11:55, and he decided that he had found heaven. That would be where everybody was so hungry to hear about the Lord that nobody would get tired or worry about the roast at home or anything. They would sit all day. Their hunger was of that nature, which is the hunger that God creates in us as a believer. And so, he gave away what God had given him every night until December the 9th. December the 9th, 1962, my husband went into the pulpit to preach the touch of the Master's hand. I'm going to share one of the illustrations out of this in just a minute, out of this message. But all of the preaching from the Brazilian trip to that point had been so powerful, and thanks to Doris and Perry Smith, we have these on tape, and I have this last message on tape, which is so very, very precious to me, and some of you have heard it. The touch of the Master's hand that afternoon withdrew to be alone with God, came back that evening, and as he was dressing, I knocked on the bathroom door and I said, Bill, may I give away a copy of Heaven's Throne Gift? Later, I realized what I had said, in that that was the last word that I had the opportunity to say to him. It's become very meaningful to me because his answer was yes. It's a little book by James Stewart that is tremendous on the Holy Spirit. May I give away Heaven's Strong Gift? Yes. From there, he went to be with the young people, and they said they had never been challenged like they were challenged that night. It was always a fun time. People are always talking about activities for their children at the church. We do need activities. I suppose we need the full program. But Jesus Christ is that program. And where a personality of Jesus comes through, the personality of Jesus comes through in the leadership in any fellowship, then there is life there, and there is activity there, and there is joy there, and there is fun, which was the time that they had that evening. From there came to the choir and prayed with us, "Lord, may this be the most unusual service we have ever known." Threw away his sermon notes, turned to a fellow named Glenn Steed and said, "I feel the need to change my sermon for tonight." Walked into the pulpit, sang, every bit of this is on tape, and it's wonderful because it's God's story. It's not Bill's story, it's not my story, it's his story. It's the story of his faithfulness. Here was a man who only a few weeks before had said from the pulpit in his enthusiasm and in his joy, "I just pray that when I go from this world that God will let me go in the pulpit," because that was his very favorite place. He said that as a minister, he was not paid for what happened when he was sharing the message, preaching the word, that no one could ever pay him for that, that there were a few things that went on between Monday and Saturday that they could pay him for, but that he couldn't be paid for preaching the word, that there was no remuneration for that. And stood that night, December the 9th, took three translations. You know what the text was. Some of you do. You have your Bibles and you want to look at it. As being a man, a child of God, last words on this earth, who could ask for anything more? For one who prayed, "Lord, when I go from this earthly life, let me go lifting Christ." Why? Because when we lift him, men may know him, may accept him, may see him in our lives and in the message we proclaim. Look at it, Galatians 2:20. Let's read it together, please. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. From three translations, the last of which was the 20th century. And then he said, "And now I would like to give you a translation that I learned a long time ago." And at this point, he smiled at the congregation and fell back, and in about 30 seconds was gone. The Lord had truly taken him the way he chose to go. It was God's will. But you know, as I've rethought this experience, you think it just might be possible that we'll have such a close walk in Christ that we can even have some desires along these lines and God will answer. It certainly seems so. I believe it to be true. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I was sitting in the choir right behind him. And we never know what we are in reaction until the opportunity for reaction presents itself. And we all know that we praise God in all things, and that as we are in his will, When we lose control and our strength is gone, His strength becomes our strength. And you know what? I believe this is the way we're supposed to be all the time. Our strength gone, His strength evident. I walked down out of the choir and I walked over, saw that there was nothing that I could do. A precious girl was administering artificial respiration, which was of no avail. I took my little daughter by the hand, who was sitting on the front row, and we went to the altar. A strange thing to do, and yet totally in reaction, we knelt at the altar. And people have asked me, do you believe in healing? I cannot give an answer, an honest answer, because now I know what I am in total reaction. You bet you I believe in healing. You bet I do. For that night I prayed for healing as I had never prayed before. Now this was divine surgery. I did not know the pain of it until later, of course. But that surgery was taking place, that does take place, when the consummation of the life in the flesh, which you now have with your husband, takes place. And that you are one flesh. You really are. And you just don't know how much you are until the tearing of flesh takes place, which is what it is, that separation. I knelt and I prayed for healing. And praise God, which is His way, I got more than I asked for. He took my prayer in my total helplessness and weakness. And He healed not only my husband, in that how perfect can you get? How healed can you get? I had never seen healing in death before. It had never occurred to me because I hadn't experienced anything like that before. Here was a body who had a severe heart murmur, which you can live to be 150 with, I suppose. But all of the things that I could think about, of the weaknesses of the flesh, which is all that we are apart from what God is in us, the weakness of the flesh, that's gone now. And the eternal life, the life in Christ, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, takes its place. It reminds us of Ephesians 3, doesn't it? In that God takes us, if we are willing to be emptied of self, just think, He drains off our selfishness, our greediness, our pettiness. He takes all that. He took it a long time ago, in that we spell our religion D-O-N-E, not do, but done. It was done a long time ago on the cross. And if we will let Him take our sin, it is crucified with Him there, and it was crucified with Him there, and He takes all this, and as we become a vacuum before Him, He fills us with His goodness and with His righteousness. Let's stop for just a second. Are we willing to give up today our sins? For we know ourselves to be basically sinful. We know this. Anyone who is realistic at all knows this to be true. Have we given up our sins to let God pour in His Spirit, which is His righteousness and His goodness, His very life? Have we done this today? If not, we're not ready to have the marriage relationship with our husband that God intended for us to have. Maybe we're the ones today who are holding this relationship back. Maybe we're the problem. So often we are when we think that the problem is the other one. In fact, I don't know what it isn't that way every time. Let's look at our lives for just a second at that point. Have we been willing to be emptied of self that God may pour in His goodness and His righteousness into our lives? That night, I saw healing in that my husband was made perfect in Him in heaven. But I got more than that from this prayer. I received much more. For in a very real sense, I claimed another promise, and that being that He would take a broken and bleeding heart and bind it up and heal it. I would like to tell you today that God is faithful. Some of you know this to be true from experience. I'm just sharing from mine. He took this heart and He healed it, and I have never doubted it for a moment because it was so very real. Not only that, He took the confusion and the broken hearts of the children and gave them such a simple and beautiful faith that it was strength and comfort to me just completely in the weeks and months that lay ahead. It was the most beautiful act on God's part. And everything beautiful is Him, isn't it? Everything good and everything righteous in life is His act and His action upon our lives. From that night, His hand has been even stronger because my dependence has been greater. He comes to us in proportion to our needs and our willingness to share these needs with Him. Just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, says Paul in Ephesians 3:8, and though I am the most useless Christian there is, yet I was the one chosen for this special joy of telling the glad news of the endless treasures available in Christ. Just think, you are chosen of God to share with others the treasures and the special joy that is found in Jesus Christ, and can receive the inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit. From that point, just very quickly, I was led into Dallas to teach school. And this has been just a marvelous experience to share with these children. I am privileged to be able to share the scripture as well as the other subject matter with the children that I teach. And I'm in a public school, but I'm in a very unusual public school. I merely read the scripture. And then when the children say to me, what does that mean? All last year, I was very cautious. And I would say, you go home and you ask your parents. Well, some of them said that they were having family devotions as a result of this because the children were asking questions that they couldn't answer. And they had to go find where we were reading at school. Through some accident, I did not get any Jewish children this year. I'm sure it was God's leading in that I share completely from the New Testament this year. I could not share from the Old Testament, from the New Testament last year. I stayed in the Old. But this year, all of the children in my room are Protestant children and come from Protestant homes, so I share very freely with them. There are those that are just very well grounded in the Word, and they just eat it as we share about 5 minutes every morning. One little girl, when I was reading of the baptism of Jesus this week, said, you know, Miss Beth, she said, I've never seen that before. When Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist, that was all three forms of God in one, wasn't it? God spoke, Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came in a dove. And there it was, all three in one, at one experience. tremendous. I did a double take on that one, in that I learned from them every day. Others have never heard the word. It's never been read to them. And it's a joy and a privilege to be able to share with these little children, fourth graders. It's also a joy and a privilege to be there when they've stolen something and they're caught and they realize, possibly for the first time, that they're sinners in need of help. It's a real privilege and opportunity to be able to say to a child, I understand the nature in you, what would make you steal, for I have this nature in me too. But that's not the way God created you to live. He created you to live an honest and pure life, and then to take it from there and to tell them why they're not to steal. Too often the negative approach is taken. Don't do this, don't do that. And we never tell them why. Well, a long time ago, I was working on a position in Christ. The position in Christ with me became very clear a few months before my husband's death, with an experience of the Holy Spirit that I cannot describe. I only know it to be a preparatory experience for what was to come. In that the minute Bill fell in the pulpit, my mind raced immediately to a few months before and an experience with Christ that I had never had before. And the scripture that was going through my mind sitting in the choir that night was this: greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Strange coincidence? No, the hand of God feeding us what we need at the time we need it. His faithfulness again. For those of us who are always saying, get in the Word and memorize it and memorize it and memorize it, we're not saying this for any purpose other than that you might know Him and may have the words hidden and tucked away in your heart for the time when your need will be for those particular words. That's the only reason. Just memorizing a lot of words is not the idea, to see how intellectual you can be and how full you can cram your mind with a lot of words from the Bible. We all know people that know the Bible very well who are lacking in a loving spirit, who don't know what God's love is all about. But they know the laws. They know a few verses in Scripture. The spirit of the word is the thing. But we memorize, you want to put it this way, and I guess I'll have to, for selfish reasons, knowing that when our need is great, either for self or to share with someone else, the words will be there. How can they be there unless we have studied to show ourselves approved unto God? How can they be there unless we have tucked them away in our minds, in our hearts? Then they're there, and we feed on them. I would not take anything for John 15, December the 9th. For it was a very real and living part of my life that night, as even then I was called upon to abide in Him. The love of God is the thing that makes a home and a marriage relationship. It's the only thing that can make it. For I am not loving, I am selfish. And you go right down the line on the things that we are not, and God is those, has those qualities in Christ. And that life of Christ is available to us if we will take it in, if we will receive it, if we will claim it. I talked about Peter a while ago. Peter tried awfully hard to be the man God wanted him to be. No one can make a man except God. He found this out because he really wanted. No one was more sincere than he. He really wanted to be God's man. He wanted to stand by Christ, but he didn't have the strength to do so. He just didn't have what it took. When temptation came, he denied. He did not have the strength. The great big fisherman just didn't have it. He didn't get it until he was willing to receive the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's a different Peter after that. And when he became wholly willing to receive, and that the gift was there all along, but it still got to be received, after he received it, this was the new man. This was the man who really knew what he was saying when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then he had power to operate. Are we lacking power in our home? Are we? It's available to us the same way it was available to Peter. You know, the gospel really ought to be called the book of Acts instead of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it is in the Acts of the Apostles that we see the gospel at work and the power manifest itself in the lives of the men in the book of Acts. Love as I love you. The loving person enables the beloved person to actualize his potentiality. Are you loving your husband in such a way today that his potentialities are becoming a living reality? And when I use the word living, I'm referring to the life of Christ, in that he is our life, and without him we are nothing. Sometimes this kind of love, which is required in order to have a marriage in Christ, means letting go, releasing, freedom. One philosopher has said, "Let my love surround you like sunshine and give you illuminated freedom." The only freedom that's in the world today is attached to God. That's the only freedom that we know. We only have to take a good, honest look at our country and the world and the society in which we now live to know that that's true. The only freedom we have is in Christ. Is our love surrounding our husband and giving them illuminated freedom? Or is it the kind of love that requires that they think of us first, and we remind them that they're not thinking of us first? Only misery results from this kind of love. Only misery. I'm finding couples in the work that I'm now doing who are putting on a real good front about what a great marriage they have. And then after a while, the Spirit will penetrate that crust, and you find that it's just hell at home because they're not in Christ. Even in some cases, one can't even talk about Christ or the church to the other. You know, we don't talk about religion and politics. Not any communication whatsoever. This is misery. Are we loving in the way that releases and lets them go and helps them as we are created to be a helper? Helps them to find God's will for their lives and gives them illuminated freedom. What are we today? I want to come to another point concerning our... I've gone over time, haven't I? Just this one other thing concerning the experience that I have had in the consummation of the marriage relationship as you now know it. J.C. Lobaxter gave us this in Dallas not long ago, first week in January, and I would not take anything for it. What are you by creation? There are a number of things you could list, but one thing that Scripture makes very clear is that you are a temple. You are the temple of God as He lives in you. You are His house. He takes up residence in you. And Dr. Baxter had us look at the temple for just a minute, and this applies very much to our marriage relationship, I think. The temple in the, as spoken of in the Old Testament, had an outer court. And this outer court was for the common thing, for the common people. It was the part of the temple that had contact with the outside world. It was out there, the weather would beat it, the people were all around. It was the place for the common worship and for the common people. It had contact with the world. And then inside this temple, and interesting enough, not dependent on the outside court, it was architecturally constructed in such a way that it wasn't attached to the outer court, was the holy place. And this was where only the priest could go in. And then within that was constructed the Holy of Holies. You remember studying that Solomon's temple and all the old temples? And this Holy of Holies was the place where only the high priest could go. And all the things in there are symbolic in our lives, as Dr. Baxter gives it. If you don't have some of his books, you must get some to get this description alone. And Dr. Baxter says, this applies to what? Know you not that you are the temple of God? That your body is a temple, a living sacrifice, and to present. And so he says this outer court is your body. Is your body. It is a part of you that is the flesh, and it has contact with the world. It's the part of you that takes the beating as far as the world is concerned and its desires and its pressures. And you know what? It's not attached to the Holy of Holies or the holy place. And it could deteriorate and go back to dust and not even affect the holy place. The body. Then the holy place inside is the spirit or the heart. And this is the part of the temple. This is the part of you that has contact not only with the world, but with God, both vertically and horizontally. Contact. And this part, the spirit and the heart of man. The spirit and the heart of man is part of you that goes home eternally to be with God. And then within the Holy of Holies, he describes this as the soul of man. And he said the soul of man has contact with God only. With God only. This is the part of us that communicates with God only. It does not communicate with the outside world. It is our personal faith, our personal relationship with God. As the temple of God, your body, your heart and spirit, your soul that communicates with God. Now, in your relationship with your husband, your body and your heart and spirit become one in him. But in the final analysis, both now and hereafter, your soul
And what man goes to be with God that does not go alone, whether it's man or a woman, this is God's own part only. This is His part in you. And this is your time alone, your part alone with Him. Your flesh, I think that's the reason the Scripture says, it's no accident that it says, you begin a marriage relationship, you become one in the flesh. This is the first part of it. And then you become one in Christ, in your spirit. And then you have Christian marriage. But that personal part is yours and is not connected directly with your husband. What about your personal faith today? How many couples have tried to let the prayer life and the Bible study and all of this of the mate sanctify them, save them? We do play a large part in sanctifying, setting apart for Christ one another. We feed on one another in this way. But that soul is fed by God only. And it is this place in the temple, you as the temple, that you remain alone. And oh my, how we need to nourish this soul, this holy of holy places, this place alone with God, our personal relationship with God, how we need to nourish and to feed it. And how many of us are starving it by putting the flesh and the heart first, and starving that personal, alone relationship with God, our own relationship with Him. Ladies, if that personal relationship with God is as it should be, grounded in His Word and fed through prayer, fed by His Spirit, then our relationship in the home and with husband, even where the circumstances are not ideal by any means, will be all right. Because God is there. Because where we're not in control, He is in control. He promises us that we can be God-controlled people. That's from personality all the way through. God controlled. If what? If His Spirit is our life. So, is His Spirit our life today? What about our relationship with God in Christ today? If we have a problem in our marriage, is it possible that that's it? I confess to you that it sure was in my life. And that when I came to the point where I could say to God, He's yours, Lord, and really mean it. If when He comes back from Brazil, if He wants to go back to Brazil, I'm real happy in Greenville, Texas. But if that's where He wants to go, and that's where He feels that God wants Him, then I'm with Him. I'm His helper. I'm His mate. And our relationship, from that point on, was never the same. I found out I was the problem. I had not released Him. I had not given Him this freedom. And God led me to the point where I knew that I must. And all of us, the fear of God comes into our hearts at this point, because we fear that when we release something into His hands, that He's really going to do it. That that's just the way it's going to be. That when we finally give up and our strength just wears out, we're like the drowning man. The only way you can bring him to shore is to knock him out and bring him in, or let him wear himself out and then pull him in. We fight to the last ditch before we'll surrender completely our mate into His hands. that God may lead them where He wants them, and that we'll be there, because we are one with them in the flesh, and we are their helpers. I found that when I turned loose and released my husband, then our relationship was as it was intended in Christ. I've talked too long. Thank you so much for your wonderful attention. Could we bow for just a minute, please? Our most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, the prayer of our heart right now is that we will love as You love us. And that we will not get lost in doing until we're sure that we trust in what You did for us on the cross. And that we will not get lost in doing until we are very sure that Your Holy Spirit is our life. And that our total motivation is to glorify You. Oh, dear God, help every woman here to glorify You in their marriage relationship. Dear Lord, we realize today, and we pray this prayer with fear and trembling, really, because we know there's a risk involved in loving like this. We may lose some of the selfish desires that have been so much a part of us. In fact, we're sure of it, Lord. There's always a risk in loving. When we loved You, Lord, we lost our life as we knew it, and we gained Your precious life. And we thank You for it, Lord. Thank You so very much for each woman sitting here right now. And just think, Lord, You have chosen us to be Thy vessels. You have chosen us to share Your word, the precious good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may be faithful, remembering how faithful You have been to us and You are to us right now. That we may be faithful to share, and that we know the only hope for any individual to know any amount of purpose, direction, joy, peace, happiness, all the fruits of the Spirit is found in You and cannot be found anywhere else. Oh, dear God, let us turn loose of our sins. Let us drop once and for all that which separates us from Thee, and then let us drop once and for all the sins that separate us from husbands, from our family, from those who we love most on this earth. Oh, dear God, looking farther into the afternoon, we ask that You give us the strength to drop the things that hinder the training of our children, the nourishment of our children. Oh, dear God, how precious they are to us right now, and how we know we neglect the great salvation that is theirs because we do not take time to share with them as we should. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me of the sin that I know to be in my life now. Cleanse my heart, dear Lord. Create in me a new heart. In Jesus' name I pray for His glory.